Morning, beloved. Well, I must tell you, I feel rather hip because my wife and I are watching a series that's one of the most streamed series currently. It's a very popular show streaming right now. The deal given to the creator of this was $100 million. A $100 million deal for the creator. And the premise of the series is it started with 2,000 contestants. These are actual people competing for a $5 million prize. And these different games of elimination. Some of you know what series I'm talking about already. But in each episode, there are these different games. And if you win, you move on. If you don't win, then you're eliminated. And so they're continually narrowing the contestants until there will ultimately be one final winner of the $5 million prize. And everyone's so excited about that. But along the way, there was an interjected game. A game that was played in one episode where nobody was eliminated. It was just kind of between eliminating games. And this was at the point when there were 10 players left. So mind you, you start with 2,000 people, come down to now there are just 10 people left competing for $5 million. And they bring them into this city where they have different houses. And each of the 10 contestants has their own house. And in the midst of all the houses is this large courtyard, and there's a box covered in a black cloth. And so they bring all the 10 contestants, like, each of you is going to your house, go stand on your porch. And so they're kind of separated. There's some distance between them. You're not allowed to talk to each other from this point forward in this. And they pull back the black cloth, and there's $1 million in cash stacked up inside this glass cube. Like, no one gets eliminated this round. But each of you are going to go inside your house. You'll determine an order, 1 through 10, of the order in which each of you will come out of your house. And without having talked to any of you, you will come out and you will choose what amount of that $1 million you would like to take. It's entirely up to you. You're competing for $5 million, but in this round, no one gets eliminated. Each of you in turn will come out and decide how much of that $1 million cash do you want to take? It's yours. And so they go inside. Player one comes out and assumes, I'm going to take $100,000. That'll be my even cut. If everyone takes $100,000, then we all get $100,000 cash. No one goes home empty-handed. Even if you don't win the $5 million at the end of this, we each can get $100,000. Goes back inside. Player two comes out. Player two comes out with full confidence and says $223,000. And he ties it to his birthday and just a number in his head, and he has no remorse taking $223,000. Player three comes out, and as he walks out, the guy who's kind of running the show is like, he's talking to him, like, what are you going to do and everything? And he's kind of like, I don't know. And he's like, well, like, if you collected all of your debt and could just pay it off, what would that amount be? Like, every bit of debt in your life right now. And he thinks about it for a second. He's like, $530,000. $530,000. You can see the guy just like, the money's there. So what does he do? He has a debt. Entire debt load of his life could be paid off with $530,000 cash, and it's right there for his taking. So what does he do? He takes $650,000. And then that's only player three. The other seven players come out, and each of them just like jaw drops, like, they took so much. The question is, how much is enough? How much is enough? The question for you, the question for me, how much is enough? And not just when it comes to money, but in everything. How much is enough? What is it that you are hungering for? We're kind of in that nice hour between breakfast and lunch, so maybe you're not like hungry for food, but what are you hungering for? What is it that you want, that you are just craving, that you want more of? If you had it, whatever that thing is that you really want, would you truly be satisfied? And if you were satisfied, if you got that thing that's in your mind right now, I want this. If you got it and you were satisfied, how long would that satisfaction last before there was something else, something more that you want? Maybe you're familiar with the term hangry. I won't talk about any in my household, but you know, it's a real thing. It's a real thing. Some people, they get hungry for food, and you remember the Snickers commercial, hungry, why wait? Because people start getting like savages. Just, we get hungry, and suddenly it's this thing that's like, you are in this state because of your deprivation of food. Like, you are craving food. You're hungry, literally hungry for food. And yet that relationship between you and food bleeds out into all these other relationships. This thing that happens in this sphere or this realm affects all the other spheres or all the other realms. And what gives? Why is that? that our deprivation in one part of our life leads us to this sense of entitlement that goes into every part of our life. It's this cycle that counselors often talk about, this deprivation and entitlement cycle. It's the fact that we're like a bunch of black holes running around. You know, so super dense, so self-absorbed, and all we do is we run around consuming more and more and more, and yet we're never satisfied. The more self-absorbed we are, the more we consume, and yet it's never enough. What gives? When is it enough? How much is enough? Now, turn with me to Mark chapter 6 as we continue our series, ID Jesus, going through Mark's gospel, asking the question, how much is enough? Mark chapter 6, we're going to pick up in verse 30. So if you look in your copy of scripture with me at Mark chapter 6, verse 30. I'm going to start even as you're turning. It says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. And so give you some context. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus took his 12 apostles. You remember he had called these 12 to himself, kind of like reconstituting the leadership of Israel, the ancient Israel, the 12 tribes, and yet the leaders have failed. They're rejecting Jesus. And Jesus is like, no, I'm here for a new kingdom. And he starts with these 12 disciples, these apostles, as we call them. He brings them and he commissions them. And earlier in chapter 6, he sends them out in pairs. And he says, here's what you're going to do. You're going to go out and you're going to preach repentance. Preach repentance, that people need to turn from their sin and turn toward God in preparation, receive God. And you're going to cast out demons and you're going to heal the sick. And so they go and they do this. And you imagine their excitement that they're out on ministry. They've left Jesus. They've been watching Jesus do these amazing things. And now Jesus is like, it's your turn, boys. Go. You're going to do the same things. And so you imagine their excitement, their nervousness, all of what would be in those moments as they step out. And they leave Jesus to go do the ministry of Jesus. And they're preaching. Imagine like how many times they would rehearse each sermon. Like, don't get this wrong. And you got a buddy here. He's heard Jesus. Like, he's going to call you out on it. Like, you don't get it right. And like all the excitement. Like, imagine the first time that they cast out a demon. They've watched Jesus do this repeatedly. And then they do it. And they're like, it works. This is amazing. Like, they're healing the sick. Like, the excitement. But also the exhaustion. You know, when you're new to something, it's taxing. It's exhausting. And so they're going out doing this ministry. And you imagine they're so exhausted and they come back to Jesus and the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. They're coming from a place of deprivation. They have been giving and giving and giving. And look what it says next. He said to them, come away by yourselves to a remote place and rest for a while. For many people were coming and going and they did not even have time to eat. So they went away in the boat by themselves to a remote place, but many saw them leaving and recognized them, and they ran on foot from all the towns and arrived ahead of them. Like, what gives? You imagine again, like Jesus sends you out and you're doing ministry. Maybe this is your life. Like, you were just giving and giving and giving, whether that's in some Sunday serving capacity or that's every day, every waking moment of your life that you're pouring out your life for your kids or your spouse, whatever it is, you're just giving and giving and giving and giving. And you come back to Jesus and he's like, hey, you're tired. You're so hungry. There's so many people around you. You can't even eat. Let's get away. It's time for some rest. It's time for a retreat. So let's hop in the boat. We're going to go to the other side to a desolate place where there won't be a lot of people. And you imagine the disciples, again, that collision of like the excitement of all that they had just done. And now, oh, okay, I'm so hungry. There's so many people, like we can't even eat. So they get in the boat and they start to leave. And people are like, wait, what, where are they going? Hey, guys, they're going. And people from multiple towns run on foot and arrive ahead of them. And now again, imagine the disciples and Jesus in the boat, exhausted, hungry, dare I say, hangry even. He got 12 stinky guys in the boat and Jesus. And here we come across this lake. Finally, we're going to get some rest, some quiet, eat something. And that whole crowd we left, they're right there welcoming us. Like, what do we do? Hungry and tired, a natural place of deprivation. Look at 34. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd and had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Then he began to teach them many things. Again, we're coming from a place of exhaustion, depletion, deprivation. Jesus himself said, hey, we need to get away. It's time to rest, time to recharge. get some food, guys. Yeah, that's a great idea. And they start to go. And who's on the other side of the lake? Everyone we were just trying to get away from. And so again, hangry. You imagine that moment, like, we're almost there. It's time to eat. It's time to breathe. Time to take a little siesta. Like, finally, rest is in sight. Something for me. I've been giving and giving and giving. And finally, something for me and rightly deserved. Jesus himself said, here we go, guys. Let's go rest and eat. And there they all are, ready to take and take and take and take more and more and more. And what is Jesus' response? He had compassion. That Jesus sees people who would take from him after a season of giving and giving and giving. And Jesus has compassion. Compassion is the opposite of hangry and entitled. That Jesus is ready to give more. Jesus, from a place of deprivation, was able to give more. How? ID Jesus. How? Who is this? How could he do this? Why was Jesus moved to compassion? Text says what? They were like sheep without a shepherd. These people were like wandering sheep. They're lost. They don't know where to go. They need someone to lead them into the right way. It moves them to compassion to see these people who don't know where they're going, who don't know what they're looking for. And yet they're all going somewhere. They're all looking for something because how much is enough? We're just on this quest, this yearning, more, more. What is it? Give it to me. And Jesus is moved with compassion, saying, I'll give more. And how does he do it? What is his response to people who are wondering about directionless? It's to come toward them. That Jesus comes toward them. Jesus moves toward the directionless. Is that you today? That maybe you can give the appearance of you know exactly where you're going in life. You've got this figured out. Nothing's going to shake you. And yet, you stay awake at night, terrified with the questions that you don't have answers for. Do you know where you're going? What is this all leading to? Are you wandering about aimless? Or maybe even in a spiritual sense, you were just utterly lost. You don't know what is true. You'd like to know. And you have some ideas and you hear all these compelling people, but they're always saying so many different things. And just wondering, what direction do I head? I want you to see Jesus. He comes towards the lost. He comes in grace. The direction of Jesus when we are directionless is toward us. He comes to us. See him coming to you. And he comes to us in compassion. And what does he do? He teaches. He teaches us the way. He teaches us the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And he comes and he says, this is the way of the kingdom, guys. He teaches us what it is to walk in life, to know him, to be in communion with him, that it's a rabbi saying to disciples or apprentices, hey, follow me, that the idea is Jesus comes towards us and then he says, now come along with me. That this is where you're going with me. And he begins to teach them many things. This is the repeated emphasis of his ministry. Do you see how many times in just 6 chapters now, Mark has made it emphatic that it comes back to this. This is what he is here for. To teach, and he does great signs and wonders, and they're amazing, and they're authenticating the message, but he is saying, this is what you have got to hear. It's about so much more than this temporary stuff. It's life everlasting. It's cosmic rebellion and full forgiveness of sins that is found only in Jesus, the one who has the authority to forgive sins. You remember that? Jesus teaches them. And so I want to ask you, maybe today you're like, I am kind of lost in life. Maybe you are a believer, you would call yourself a follower of Jesus, or maybe you don't yet know what it is to even follow Jesus. Who is Jesus? Wherever you are, this is what I would encourage you with. Jesus comes towards the directionless, the lost, and he starts teaching that maybe right now what you need is to be cared for and led by Jesus by listening to and obeying his teachings. Like, what do I do? Big questions, big decisions. What do I do? And we can get into these gray areas, right? There's not a clear black or white answer. And we get so anxious about that, so restless and wondering. And I have to wonder how often would these anxieties in my life, and I think in yours, be so soothed if we would just press into the simple teachings of Jesus. Let me start there. Let me be obedient to that. Following in the way of Jesus. Press in through his teachings. and is how he comes to you and cares for you amongst others. But this is the primacy. Now we keep going, verse 35. When it grew late, his disciples approached him and said, "This place is deserted and it is already late. Send them away so that they can go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." "You give them something to eat," he responded. Again, you got to remember the story here. They're tired. They're hungry. They're probably hangry in this moment. Like, come on. We were coming here to get away from people so that we could rest, so that we could eat. We're hungry, Jesus. And they look around at the crowds. They see Jesus moved with compassion for the crowds. And so you imagine them like, "All right, let's give it a while. All right, dark is falling. Like, the day is coming to a close. Hey, Jesus. Hey, everyone's hungry. Why don't we send them into the other places around here? Because there's nothing here. Like, why don't we send them around so that they can buy some food? They need to go feed themselves. They need to eat. Shouldn't they go feed themselves?" You hear the underlying question, isn't it time for us to eat? What does Jesus say? "Nope. You feed them. You feed them." Jesus calls us into active ministry with him, even when we are in a place of exhaustion, depletion, deprivation. Hear the invitation of Jesus to say, no, you get to do this with me. He says, "You feed them." Look at 37b. So continue. So they said to him, "Should we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" 200 denarii is like 200 days of wages. So apparently they had some money on hand. We know this. Judas was the treasurer of the group. They had some women who were funding the ministry of Jesus throughout his time and tenure. And so they have essentially, like, here's our account. Here's our ministry operating account. We have about 200 denarii. You want us to go use that and go buy food for all of them? He asked them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." Then he instructed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Jesus says, "Hey, let's take inventory, guys. No, we're not sending them away to go get food. You're going to feed them. And so here's what I want you to do. Go find out how many loaves we have." And so they go around. This, by the way, is the only miracle accepting the resurrection of Jesus that shows up in all four Gospels. And in Matthew's Gospel and some of those, they give a lot more details. And they say, like, a boy, Andrew, finds this little boy's lunch. So it's a little boy's lunch. Five barley loaves. Barley is the poor man's bread. And these would be like personal sized little pita bread in this context. Like, this is what we've got, Jesus. We've got five loaves. And hey, you asked us to look for bread, but we also found two fish. All right? We've got two fish. Five loaves and two fish, Jesus. That's what we've got. And it's tilapia, most likely. That's the most common regional fish there. So here we are. What are you going to do? You imagine, like, again, if you are responding to Jesus in this moment, and you're like, "Everyone's hungry. By the way, we're hungry. Shouldn't we send them out to go get some food? They can go buy themselves some food." And Jesus says, "No, you feed them." Okay. And Jesus, before you can pout back to him or whatever, he says, "Go find out how many loaves we have." Okay. So you are searching around, looking around, like, what do we have here? And they come back, and you can almost imagine, like, what's going through their minds as they think about this. "We got five loaves, Jesus. And hey, two fish. Like, this is what we have." All these people. And did you see the first clues to how many people are here? "Sit them down in the green grass in groups of 50s and hundreds." 50s and hundreds, that's a lot of people. You got five loaves from a little boy's lunch. It means they're probably a lot smaller than that. Five loaves and a little boy's lunch and two fish, two little dinky tilapia. And you've got so many people here that we're going to sit them down in groups of 50s and hundreds. And did you catch that little detail? Where are they sitting? Green grass. Do you remember last summer, beloved? Who is it that leads us to green pastures beside quiet waters? The Lord, the Good Shepherd. And Jesus says, watch this, as he provides. They're taking inventory. sit them in groups of hundreds and fifties, and this is what we've got, 5 loaves and 2 fish. This is insane. And you know what scarcity drives us to. You imagine those disciples. This is everything they have. You know, in that moment, now think about this. How many disciples are there? 12, plus Jesus. And so you gotta be wondering, wait a second. We came here to eat. We were supposed to eat. And this is what we have for all 12 of us? Like, this was your plan, Jesus? And now you're telling us we're actually supposed to feed all these people. Feed them with what? With this? Groups of 50s and 100s? All these people? You want us to feed them with that? The scarcity mindset drives us to more and more self-indulgence. It's consume, 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 because there's only so much, and we've got to get what's ours. And then I've got to get what's yours, because it's about me. How much is enough? Remember, they're supposed to be on a retreat because they were so busy they couldn't even eat. And now Jesus is saying, hey, feed all these people. Like, well, this is what we came up with. Wait a second, that wouldn't have even fed us. That's not even enough for us. Now look at 41. He, Jesus, took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke the loaves. He kept giving them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. Everyone ate and was satisfied. They picked up 12 baskets full of pieces of bread and fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were 5,000 men. How many ate from the 5 loaves and 2 fish? 5,000 men. So you go from like, hey, we're putting these people into groups of 50s and 100s, and now it's a lot easier to count them. Look, group of 100, group of 100, group of 50, group of 50, group of, they're doing the math. 5,000 men. 5,000 men eat from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Matthew's gospel tells us an additional detail that is 5,000 men aside from women and children. Which means you could take this 5,000 and in the very least double it safely, if not quadruple it. The women and children are also present. And just counting the men to receive the food for their family, 5,000 of them. From 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, Jesus starts, he looks up to heaven, he blesses it, he's thanking the Father for it, he starts to break it and hand it to his disciples and hand it to his disciples, and he just keeps going and going and going. And suddenly, they come to the point where every single person, thousands of them here, from this little boy's lunch, have ate to satisfaction. That it's enough. Everyone has had their fill. Everyone to satisfaction. Like, what an incredible miracle. Who is this man? ID Jesus? Who is Jesus that he can take this little boy's lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and feed thousands of people? And he takes his own apostles who are so tired and so hungry, and he says, now you get to do this. Watch this. What a God. What a God. This is Jesus who is Yahweh himself. Do you know how we come to that conclusion? It's not just the fact that he did this. Like, that's amazing. It's miraculous. But remember, his apostles were doing that. They were doing miracles. They were healing the sick, casting out demons. They were preaching the gospel. What is it about Jesus? What is so special about this miracle that all 4 of the gospel writers, like, that one makes it in my book? This miracle is so beautiful. Because the background of this is reminiscent of many things, but here's the thing. You go back into the Old Testament and you start reading through the history of the Israelites, and all the Israelites would know their history. They would know these scriptures. They knew the stories. Everyone sitting there would have been thinking, as they watch this take place, Elijah. Elijah was a prophet, really powerful prophet. God did incredible things through Elijah. If you remember the fire from heaven consuming this and all the prophets of Baal being killed and all this stuff. This guy, Elijah, at one point, he has 100 prophets with him and he has 20 loaves. 20 loaves of bread, 20 of these, and 100 prophets. And somehow he feeds them all with that. This multiplying idea. And here's Jesus. And they're all thinking, Elijah, he took 20 loaves and he fed 100 prophets. And here's Jesus. Oh, 5 loaves? Thousands of people. Thousands. And you'd also think back, the Israelites would know their history. They would think back to the wilderness, that when they were led out of Egyptian bondage, when they were slaves in Egypt, and God took Moses, raised him up, and delivered his people in the Exodus to be drawn out from their enslavement in Egypt. And now they're in the wilderness, not yet in the promised land. And they're in the wilderness, the desolate place, like this. There's no food. And they're like, what are we going to eat? And what does God do? He rained down manna from heaven, which is a bread-like substance. They would piece together in cake, and they would eat this manna that's kind of like directly translated, what? Question mark, exclamation point. What is this? Bread from heaven? This miraculous provision of bread would jar their minds, and they'd be thinking back to God's provision of what only God provides. Bread from heaven? Where does this come from? Jesus called himself, in John's rendition of this story, some people mixed it up. Like, you're just here for the food. You've missed the point. It's not about eating your fill. I am the bread from heaven. I'm the bread of heaven. He called himself the bread of heaven that comes down from heaven. This is the beauty of this. That Jesus is feeding them as the bread from heaven, saying, I can satisfy you. And ultimately, he is the one who becomes our satisfaction. He is the one who came from heaven to earth so that we could be satisfied. So it's looking back at Israel being fed manna, but it's also looking forward. That in Isaiah 25, there's this beautiful promise. Go read it. Isaiah 25 is this beautiful foretelling of a future time when all of salvation is fully realized. And it says that on the Lord's mountain on that day, death will be no more. And yet, what is happening on that mountain? A great feast. It's a great feast where everyone is completely satisfied. And who provides that feast? Yahweh. That's God himself. God provides the feast. And so Jesus is saying, I am the bread of heaven. I am what will save you. I am what will nourish you. I am what will bring you back and secure you, satisfy you. He comes to us and he is the one who will carry us through to completion on that day when he makes a feast for us. And he says, watch this. Here's a window into that. Here's a quick glimpse. My salvation come for you. The gospel. The fact that every one of us is so hungry. Again, how much is enough? When is it enough? What is it you're searching for? What do you think is going to actually satisfy you? You think it's this thing, and we put all our stock into getting that thing, that next promotion, that next benchmark in that account, or that relationship, or when my kids act this way, or whatever it is, when people think I'm this person that I want to portray myself as. And then you get there. Have you got there? How many times have you got there? You got the thing that you wanted so bad and thought this will make everything okay. And it's not okay. And it's not enough. And now there's another thing. And it's just this continual rat race. It's the old fable of pushing the rock up the hill so that the next morning you realize it just rolled back down the hill. And here we go again, grinding away. Where is it all going? When will it be enough? And the thing is, it will never be enough when it's on you. You could never earn enough. You can never be enough. That the reality is you were created for the one true God. The creator of all, he made you for himself, and you will never be satisfied when you're living in rebellion against that. And we have all done this. Rebellion, it's called sin in scripture, that we have failed to meet the mark of God. We have fallen short of his glory, that we defy him. We break the rules. We've broken the law. The law shows us over and over and over again that we have fallen short. And no matter how hard we try, we could never make this right on our own. An infinite and holy God has been offended by us. And he has every right to condemn us, every one of us. No matter how good your life looks, it is not good enough. You deserve wrath. And yet God is so gracious and so loving, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Such a gloriously good God. That he says, I still want you. I made you for myself and I still want you. There is this fractured relationship between us and God, and he says, I want you back and I'll make a way back. You can't get yourself back here, but I can get you back to myself. And that is why Jesus came, bread from heaven, that his provision, Jesus came. Jesus is God in human flesh. God the Son took on human flesh, now fully God and fully man. He lived a sinless life. And he gave of himself, and he gave of himself, and he gave of himself until there was nothing left to give because he gave his very life for you on a cross. That he died in our place. Calling us, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and the kingdom of heaven comes rushing in as it looks like the kingdom of darkness prevails. And Jesus, God the Son, dies, breathing his last. And yet he dies saying, it is finished. What did he know? He knew that on the third day, he would come back to life. He would be raised back to life. And everything he had taught us would come true, that we could know that he is the first fruit and we will follow, that we too will be raised back to life with him. And this is what you must do. You must believe him. This is the work we must do. We must believe him. And then everything else he calls us to comes out of that. Believe him. He is who he said he is. He is the bread from heaven. He is God who has come to save. This is salvation. That Jesus died paying the penalty that we could not pay. You deserve to be on that cross. I deserve to be on that cross. And Jesus died in our place. And he didn't just wipe away sin. He wiped away all of the debt, all of our sin. His blood atones for that. It covers us. And he also gave us his perfection, his righteousness. So now when God sees Kevin, when God sees you, follower of Jesus, he does not see us in all of our sin, all of our struggling, all of our striving. He sees us in the perfection of God the Son. And he delights in us. He calls us his beloved. That he loves us. So you must believe that that is who he is. He is God who's come to save. Turn from your sin. Repent. Turn from sin and turn to God. Trusting him to be our salvation. Trusting him to be your forgiveness. Say it. Just say something simple like, I believe you, Jesus. You died for me. And I need your forgiveness. And confess him as Lord, that he is the boss. He is the King of Kings. He's Lord of Lords. There is no one like him. Confess him to be your personal Lord, that he is your Savior. He is your Lord. We live for him now. And you must believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That as sure as he is alive now, I too will live with him forevermore. This is salvation. This is the invitation to follow Jesus. Is to believe him to be this, the one who gave and he gave and he gave and he gave it all on the cross for you. And yet there was more, because you could not hold back God himself. Victorious over sin and death, he invites us into life with him. This is the gospel. This is good news, that you can find salvation in Jesus because of what Jesus has done, that he died and he was raised again. And he's offering everlasting life to all who believe. Will you believe him? Confess him as Lord. Believe he died and he was raised. And the promise of Scripture, the promise of God, is you will be saved. This is good news. Joseph Stalin. Yeah, whoa. Hard turn. Hard turn. Evil man. Absolutely. Let's call it what it is. Evil man committed terrible atrocities. Awful. One of the things that he is often attributed with saying, he said, the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. Allegedly, he said that. We can't find historically where he actually said that, but it is so commonly held that Joseph Stalin said, the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. A man responsible for the death of millions. Maybe it helped him sleep at night. And it said that even if he didn't actually say that, if he did, he was likely quoting Kurt Tucholsky, who wrote a fictional account about war. And this is what he said, talking about a diplomat in this story about war. He said, I cannot find it to be so bad, the death of one man. This is a catastrophe. Hundreds of thousands of deaths. This is a statistic. And what's the point of these statements? Big numbers can become detached. It's just statistics. We hear about thousands dying in a tragedy. Like, oh, yeah, oh, that's so bad. And then we move on. But when you know somebody and you see the pain in their eyes, you watch loved ones crying, pleading, and it just rips your heart apart. You need to see the gospel like that. You need to see a miracle where thousands and thousands of people are fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. This great miraculous provision of God. And you need to know that that is deeply personal. Don't get lost in the thousands. That's for you. The salvation that God has procured through Jesus Christ. that is for countless, that will be gathered around the throne one day, and we're all going to be raising our voice, singing to God, praising him forever. And yet, don't be lost in that multitude. Know that this gospel is for you personally. You personally. You need to know that Jesus is more than enough. It's not just enough to live on, but to be full, to be satisfied in God himself. Full satisfaction in God. You know, now Christian, I want to talk to you for a moment because you may be tired running this race. It's exhausting. And like, oh, that's a really inspiring story and all that. But I want you to catch, what did those disciples who went to rest, to recharge, to eat because they couldn't eat otherwise, they're just giving and giving and giving, and Jesus rightly says, it's time for you to rest and be filled, boys. And then all the crowds show up and they're like, oh, here we go again. And Jesus is like, no, you feed them. Oh, more work. Oh, here we go again. And what happens at the end of the story? Those same apostles who went out and started giving bread and bread and bread and fish and fish and fish. And you imagine their excitement, right? They're like, this is amazing. Like, what's happening? But I'm so hungry. When do I get to eat? I'm so starving. And isn't this the way of Jesus? Okay, let's keep serving and giving of ourselves. But you know, their hunger is only increasing throughout the whole duration of this story. And Jesus says, go collect the leftovers, guys. And what do? Each of them takes a basket and starts collecting what was not eaten. And every one of these 12 comes back with a basket full, more than they could eat. This is the way of serving in the Lord's strength, not in our strength. This is the way of the gospel, that Jesus is enough. And he's more than enough. And so we can give of ourselves more and more and more as we serve out of the Lord's provision, because being beyond ourselves is the best place that we can be. And here, like, don't hear me saying put yourself into unhealthy places and things like that. But we have this therapy speech now where I think we've gone a little too far on this whole idea of self-care and everything. And again, don't hear me wrongly here. Jesus modeled for us what it is to rest regularly and then to work really hard. We must do both. We must Sabbath. But too often, we blanket so much in self-care that really is just selfishness. The way of Jesus is to give beyond ourselves. But we can only do that in a healthy way when we're giving and serving out of his strength, not our strength. And so if you are at a place of exhaustion, perhaps we should ask, and whose strength are we serving? At the end of ourselves is the best place to be. God loves to use what is weak and confound the strong, to use what is foolish and confound the wise. His strength is perfected in our weakness. He loves for us to be at that place, and you will find that is where we're actually satisfied. It's not in the accumulation of so much. It's actually when we have nothing left but God. I say, that's more than I could ever need. It's him. Beloved, I want to ask you, will you join me that we would be a desperate and pleading church for just more of God and what he can do? Not what we can do. More of him. How much is enough? Come to Jesus because he's more than enough. Hangry. The psychology behind that. Maslow famously has the hierarchy of needs. There's physiological, safety, love, belonging, esteem, and self-actualization. And it's a lot of fancy words, but basically it means you have an order of importance of your needs. And it can change from person to person. But you have things that are essential for you, that if you don't have this need met, you can't do any of the other things. Hangry. I'm just hungry for food, and yet now I'm lashing out at you, and I'm upset about this, and now I'm so emotional, and it's all over the place. Why? Because in this hierarchy, whatever is of greatest importance trumps all the rest. If that is not being met, you have no chance at the others. What we must see is our greatest need is not comfort. Our greatest need is not entertainment. Our greatest need is not security. Our greatest need is not identity. Our greatest need is God himself, and only he will truly satisfy. And when you find your greatest need is met in him, it doesn't have to be hangry. You don't have to lash out into every other realm. In fact, you can just give. Like an infinite God who can give and give and give, and yet he's never depleted. We Christians are being conformed to the image of Christ, that we can start to serve from his power, from his provision, and give and give and give, and that actually be our delight. Because isn't that the essence of love? to be able to give and give and give and yet find delight and satisfaction, fulfillment in the giving of ourselves to our beloved. And we are his beloved. And he'll never fail us. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. No one comes to me will ever be hungry. And no one who believes in me will ever be thirsty again. Do you believe him? Take him at his word. Yesterday, my family went to Lake Eola down at the park. We stumbled upon this event years ago when my son was a baby. And it's Pups in the Park at Lake Eola. And they always do it around Valentine's Day. And so it's kind of become this thing that each year we like to go. And our favorite thing about it, there's all these vendors and stuff. And we don't even bring our own dog because he is 14 years old now and he would just die after about 10 steps. But we go here and my daughter loves dogs. Like, just, you gonna see her light up. And so they set up this pool. It's like a probably 4 foot deep pool that's above ground. It's just this temporary thing set up in the park. And there's this big landing pad with kind of like a launch where it just like opens up. And so you can sign your dog up for a spot, bring your dog up, and they'll get a chew toy of his liking. They've got like a bin, and they like pick the dog's favorite one, which one gets him most excited. And the idea is to throw the toy out there and let the dog run and jump. And like everybody does a slow-mo, and it's so funny to watch the dog. They're like, wah, gah, crash in the water and stuff. Here's the thing, there's two types of dogs. Yeah, there's the dog who is not afraid to go in that water, and there's the dog who's terrified of that water. And so you watch for 30 minutes, and you watch like six or seven different dogs try this thing. And most of them will come over there, and all the dogs want the toy. They want that ball so bad. They all want the ball. But then that ball goes out, and some of those dogs, like you see it in their eyes, just wild, like nothing's gonna stop me at all costs. I'm getting that ball. And they just run, and they launch themselves in the air, and then pow, down in the water, and they're just, they grab the ball, and they come back. And it's like the crowd goes wild. Yeah, we love that dog. That's the way to do it, dogs. Other dogs, are you watching? And then the next dog comes up, wants that ball so bad, so bad. They throw that ball and that dog's eyes go, what? And they like cower down and like all the brakes, pump the brakes. And everybody's like trying to push and I'm like, come on, get in there, get in there. And they're just terrified. No, you are not getting me in there. We all want to be that dog, right? And I'm not calling anybody a dog, and I'm not calling Jesus a dog, but stick with me here. We want to be the one who's like, get that ball, jump in that water. Here's the thing. I could try to convince you. Be like that dog. Like, do the things. Come on. Get excited. Go get that ball. Go serve the Lord. Go beyond your capacity. Come on, we've got work to do. The kingdom of God is here, and we've got to show it. Come on, beloved, let's do something. Did you invite a neighbor today? Come on, let's do this work. Come on. Like, the kingdom of God is here. He's our king, and everything about our lives matters. Can you not follow in the way of Jesus? Like, come on, get excited about that. Or I could say, it's really not about you being like that dog. It's about you seeing that Jesus is like that dog. That Jesus was not afraid of the cost. And with wildness in his eyes, he came running and launched himself into the deep end of this world, into all of the mess of humanity, and said, I'm so glad to be here because I'm going to get you at all costs. Fix your eyes on him, and then we become like him. I love you. I want to ask you to love our Lord more and more and more. ID Jesus, see him, savor him, feast on him, be satisfied in him. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Your love has no bounds. Your goodness, your mercy, your provision, your strength, you give it to us. Spirit, would you make us aware? Would you teach us to walk in the way of Jesus? God, we love you. We exalt you. We give you all the glory. God, I pray for faith. That if anyone is here that does not know you, that they would have the courage to say something to someone they know cares about them, that they would talk to a pastor, they would talk to someone, they would know what it is to trust you, to receive this salvation. There is satisfaction to be found in you. So we taste, Lord, and we see that you are good. Remind us. Bless this church. In the name of Jesus, amen.